Ephesians chapter 4 then, and we've looked tonight particularly at verses 1 to 3, where the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just like that hymn we've sung is a very practical hymn, so in this book, in this letter, the Apostle Paul now begins to apply some of the truths from the earlier chapters in very practical ways. Paul moves from doctrine to duty, from truth to practice, from instruction to exhortation. If we were to summarize the things that Paul has been saying in chapters 1 to 3, we could summarize what Paul has been saying by thinking, first of all, that God has brought us from being an alienated humanity, far away from God, to a reconciled humanity in Christ, that we are reconciled to God. We are brought back to God. Our sin is cleansed. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. So once as fallen human beings, we lived as God's enemies in rebellion against God. We were alienated from him, far from him. But through the personal work of Jesus Christ, and by faith in Jesus Christ tonight, if you're a Christian, God, in his rich mercy, has reconciled you to himself. You're a forgiven sinner, saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So from alienation, far away, to reconciliation, brought back into fellowship with God. That's one of the great themes that Paul has been praising God for in chapters 1 to 3. Another theme is that God's people have been redeemed from being a fractured, a broken humanity to being a unified humanity. Sin breaks, sin destroys. We are restored in Jesus Christ, reconciled to God, but that also brings about a reconciliation to one another. And Paul has been describing in these earlier chapters how that particularly applies to those who were Jewish believers and Gentile believers, but now not at odds with each other, but one body in Jesus Christ. Christians have been brought into a new family, the one family of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore have a shared life and a shared communion, because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the Apostle Paul wants Christians to understand that as part of God's new family, by the work of God's grace in their lives, something only God could have accomplished, Paul then exhorts, he challenges us to live in the light of what God has done in our lives if we're Christians. You notice the way Paul speaks about himself here. Paul reminds his readers that he's the prisoner of the Lord. That helps them to remember that Paul's preaching of the gospel isn't something that Paul did without personal implications for Paul himself. The gospel had affected Paul's life in a profound way, brought him to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. But as the great preacher of the gospel then, that gospel preaching had landed Paul in prison. So it's this apostle, the one whose daily life has been completely transformed by the gospel, who is urging them and is so urging you tonight, if you're a Christian, to live your daily life by that same gospel. One that is worthy of the calling with which you were called, Paul says. What have believers been called to? Well, Paul has said some amazing things in chapters 1 to 3. Through believing the gospel, you've called to be part of God's great plan in the world, to gather together all things in one in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Christ, predestined to adoption as God's children. In Christ, redeemed, your sins forgiven. In Christ, brought from death to life. In Christ, saved from God's wrath. In Christ, raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. So, are you in Christ? Is your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation tonight? Are you resting and relying upon him alone for all your acceptance before God? Paul is speaking to people who are in Christ. That means they have put their whole trust in Jesus Christ, and as he's described it, Christ now dwells in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Christians are a new creation in God, created in Jesus Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So Gentile believers and Jewish believers have access now to God by the Spirit and through the church. The whole principalities and powers see the multidimensional wisdom of God. Those great truths that Paul has announced, they're not truths just for our minds to think on, they are also truths for our lives, truths that we're to live out day by day. Live in a way that's worthy of this calling, says Paul. If we don't see the brilliance of the glory of God in the gospel, we fail to understand the call of the gospel. If we take the holiness of God lightly, we will fail to energetically pursue righteousness. If we fail to rely on the grace of God, instead we'll depend on our own supposed strengths and abilities, which are totally ineffective to bring us to salvation. If we fail to see the love of God to us, we will fail to love one another. Instead, we'll be cold, mechanical, preoccupied only with self and insiders. And if we fail to see the glory of God, we fail to make much of God, and that will lead to a human-centric gospel in which the true gospel is lost, the true gospel belittled and obscured. If we are those who think that we can save ourselves. But when we see the need of a saviour and our reliance upon Jesus Christ, Paul says that brings a sense of thankfulness into our lives. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God works in us that we want to live now for Christ in a new way. But if we fail to see the mercy of God, God is seen as distant, hostile, severe, and we don't turn to him in our weakness and need. So Paul has been at great pains to emphasize, wrong belief leads to wrong living. Small thinking leads to a small gospel. But when we see the glory, and the width and length and height and depth of the love of God in Jesus Christ, and as God works in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the result is we begin to live as those who believe the gospel and live it out in our lives. And Paul chooses this word, walk, to describe the way we are to live then, if you're a Christian. It's a practical word. How you live day by day. How you live step by step. What that means in daily life. Walking in line with our calling. Not just in the big issues of life, but even in every detail, the small things of life. Paul will talk about many areas of this daily walk in these chapters. He mentions anger, theft, work, harsh words, encouragement, bitterness, slander, forgiveness, love, sex, marriage, swearing, alcohol, singing, family life, prayer, all sorts of things. And Paul begins it by saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I implore you, I beg you, says Paul. But what he's saying, therefore, it's intimately connected with what he's been saying before. Live out our calling as Christians, if you're a Christian, he says. Love the family of God in Jesus Christ and look after the unity of the family of God. That's where we're going to be going in these verses tonight. So the first thing Paul says, live out your calling. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore, in the light of what you've been taught, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. If you pick up the Herald at the back of the church tonight on the way out, the story of our friend Yvonne is in the Herald. You can read it on your way out. It's a moving story. It was a moving story that I read this last week about a missionary who had been captured by rebels in India, had a gun held to his head, and he was told, renounce Christ or die. I don't know how you would respond. What was his response? Renounce Christ or die. Pull the trigger, he said. And in God's providence, amazingly, the trigger jammed. And people came and he escaped. But can you imagine that man standing before a congregation the following week and saying to them, we must walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and we must be faithful to Jesus Christ, even unto death. I think they would have heard him differently when they understood he'd had a pistol held to his head and had been told, renounce Christ or die. And when they understood his Christian profession was important enough that he was even willing to die, pull the trigger, rather than renounce Christ. Well, here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's possibly facing execution. He knows the believers in Ephesus are concerned. He's in prison. He might be executed. But he's encouraging them not to lose heart. He's reminding them that he's in prison for the gospel. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So that they could have heard the gospel and believed upon Jesus Christ. Paul has been preaching to them, and now he exhorts them. And they know he's exhorting them from prison, as a prisoner, facing execution. Live for Jesus Christ, he's saying. If you're a Christian, live as a Christian. Be ready to live and die as a Christian. He's saying, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, then walk the talk. That's a big challenge for our evangelistic witness to our family, our friends, our neighbors. That people will see that we are people who not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. You see, when a hypocrite who doesn't want to stop being a hypocrite wants self-defense, what's the first thing he says? What he says is, well, you people at Kensett Evangelical Church, you talk a great game, but I know how you live. And if you're a hypocrite, I'm just happy to carry on being a hypocrite myself. So if our words are debased by our lives, then our witness loses its impact and the power of the truth is debunked by our lives. And that, says Paul, is the issue of the hour here. Walk worthy of your calling. A nominal Christianity, a Christianity only in name, will not withstand the encroaching pagan culture around us, increasing hostility to the gospel around us. Live as a Christian, if you say you're a Christian. A Christianity confessed with the mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Believed in the heart, Christ dwells in your heart by faith. But then lived out in daily life. Confessed with the mouth, believed in the heart, but also lived out. Live out your calling. The second thing Paul says, live out your calling. Secondly, love the family of God. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. The Apostle Paul is especially concerned that that lifestyle of a Christian is manifested by the unity of family life amongst the people of God. In John 13 and verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus speaking to his disciples. So here especially, to the body of Christ, this love for one another, Paul draws our attention to this witness of a reconciled and unified family through love. And Paul is very specific. with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. He's saying the world will know the way you Christians treat each other and where they will see if it's any different from the way they live. So that's a very challenging thing for us to hear. With gentleness, with long-suffering, with lowliness, with love. So the first thing Paul says, if we're going to promote and experience and reveal this love of God in the local church, there must be lowliness. By lowliness, Paul means a heart attitude that is humble. A right estimation of ourselves, a low estimation of ourselves, a high esteem for others. Now in the Bible, pride is deadly. The proud heart says tonight, I don't need God, I don't need a saviour, I'm getting on fine as I am, I don't need God. The proud heart. But not only for those who in pride reject Jesus Christ, but Paul is aware also pride involves the undoing of unity in the people of God. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, lowliness is not just a problem for people outside the church, it's a problem and an issue for us too. Pride is a challenge for all of us. We may be tempted to pride in different ways and to different degrees, but it's not just a problem for out there, it's a problem for in here. Let me say this word of caution. In our culture today, some people believe that to be lowly, you can't have any convictions about the truth. Our culture is tending towards the idea that if you think something is right or wrong, that there is absolute truth and absolute wrong, that's not lowly. But if you'd have gone up to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, you're being very dogmatic about Jesus being the only way of salvation. That's not lowly. What would the Apostle Paul have said? Well, he might have said what he said to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, where he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So having convictions about the truth of the Bible and faith in Jesus Christ as the only Saviour and the only way to God, that's not pride. Lowliness does not mean losing biblical convictions. Lowliness involves holding tenaciously to the Word of God. But you express that in lowliness and humility towards others and the way we relate to other Christians. There is an evident gospel humility that clings to the truth. Yes, we glory in the doctrines of grace. We love God's grace in salvation, his saving love. But we hold those truths with a lowliness, looking to reach out to and serve others. That's an important aspect of the life of a Christian congregation, a servant heart attitude that doesn't promote self, but serves others. So the Apostle Paul says you can't have unity in the church without that kind of lowliness, a humility and concern for others. Then Paul speaks of gentleness, with all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. It's rather strength under control. If we contrasted it, we would contrast it with a bully. The bully asserts personal strength and power in order to harm the weaker person. That's the exact opposite of gentleness. The bully is brutal, using power, strength to denigrate, to harm, to abuse. But gentleness is strength under control. Power used for the benefit of others. Use all your strength, says Paul, the strength of God. All the strength that God gives you, use it for the benefit of others. Gentleness. And then Paul speaks of long-suffering. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. Patience with aggravating people. You can't have unity in a church family without long-suffering, without patience. I'm sure I aggravate some of you. But if there's going to be unity in the church, we have to be long-suffering. Long-suffering with one another's aggravations. Long-suffering is the opposite of impatience. When there's impatience towards someone who gets something wrong, impatience is there as judge, jury, and executioner. With long-suffering, Paul says, and then he crowns it by this statement, bearing with one another in love. Love that seeks the best interests of others, even at our own personal cost. Paul is saying if we're going to have gospel unity, it will be cultivated with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and love. Now, that's not an excuse for those who have been offenders to justify themselves. But if you've been offended, I want you to see God gives you this opportunity to manifest this love, which is an expression of God's grace at work in the heart. And Finchley will notice that difference amongst the people of God. Because they'll say, there are things about those people that only God could do in their lives. And that's a difficult witness to resist. Live out your calling, says Paul. Secondly, love the family of God. And thirdly, look after the unity of the family of God. Live out your calling, love the family of God, look after the unity of the family of God. There are things that will destroy this unity, says Paul. So he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, once we hear the word peace, we are again reminded of what Paul has been saying in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. When you become a Christian, you have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who's established peace by his death on the cross. And you hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he died to save us. His name was called Jesus, to save his people from their sins. And you believe upon him and you have peace with God. And Paul, as he'd been preaching that gospel to the nations, describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. But even in prison, Paul is writing about peace because the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings peace with God brings peace in the heart and it promotes peace with others. Paul is talking about a unity of the truth in peace because the gospel is a gospel empowered by the Spirit that brings peace. Now, there are other kinds of unity that are far, far away from what the Bible is teaching here. There are attempts at unity that oppose the centrality of preaching the gospel. That's a false unity. Or there are attempts at unity that reject the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, and that he's the only Savior of sinners. And again, that's a wrong unity. Those kinds of unity are not maintaining the unity of the Spirit because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. There are attempts at a man-made kind of unity at the expense of the Spirit of truth. But this unity, the unity of the Spirit, unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this unity which brings peace and binds people together in the gospel, it really matters, says Paul. Endeavor to keep that unity. You notice it's not a unity that is man-made. What he says here is very important when he says endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's not saying try to establish the unity. It's something you do yourselves. No, he says, keep the unity of the Spirit because it is something God has established. Jesus Christ has achieved peace for us through his death and resurrection. God's people have one Saviour, therefore Jesus establishes the unity, you keep it, says Paul. Maintain it. Look after it. You're to look after the unity of the body which the Holy Spirit has created. For those in Ephesus, believing Jews and believing Gentiles were brought together. As God is working by the Holy Spirit tonight, all over the world, bringing people of all different tongues and nations and nationalities into the church. so that the church becomes multinational, people of all sorts of nationalities and backgrounds. But it's the God of salvation who brings those people together. Look after that unity in the bond of peace, says Paul. That unity didn't just happen, it wasn't man-made. The great cost is the shed blood of the Son of God. What happened was the power of the Holy Spirit bringing a man, a woman, out of sin and lostness and darkness to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a gospel unity. So maintain it. Be diligent to maintain it, says Paul. Spare no effort to maintain it. Cultivate this unity. So if you're a Christian husband and your relationship with your wife is drifting, then it is a gospel responsibility to cultivate unity in that relationship. Because it has ramifications not only in that family, but for the congregation. When you cultivate unity in your marriage, you're ministering to a whole congregation of God's people. Same goes for Christian wives. When you are seeking to cultivate unity in your marriage between you and your husband, that blesses you as a couple, it blesses the whole congregation. When people are not doing that, the congregation is hurt. So we are that living, breathing expression of what it means to be the family of God. But if things in the family life are drifting, going apart, then that unity is being fractured there. But it doesn't just affect the family, it affects the whole church. Or if you tonight, for example, as a Christian, are at odds with someone in the congregation, Paul is saying to you, pursue unity and peace tonight. There is a unity in the bond of peace that God has established. You maintain it. That's why that hymn challenged me when I read it, because it talked in very practical ways of the ways that unity can be broken and fractured when the bonds of love are breaking, hands that once linked hands withdraw and hide. There's someone you can't shake hands with. You need to be reconciled, says Paul. Eyes that once had met in candor, met in truth, now distrustful, turn aside. You can't look someone in the eye. Pursue peace, says Paul. Pursue unity. When our tongues are silent, sullen, you can't say good to see you to someone in the congregation. Closing doors through which love came. When words are fiery arrows wounding others. As far as Paul is concerned, this great witness to the world that God is real, that the gospel is true, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that we've received God's costly grace, is when those problems can be dealt with and there is peace because of Jesus Christ, and that brings a unity to a congregation. And that unity is a proof to a watching world, a pagan world, who are alienated from God, that there is such a thing as gospel unity between believers and God, but also between believers with one another. There is a gospel unity that the world can see. They can also see when it's not there. So we bear witness to Christ, says Paul. We give testimony to the world of the reality of the gospel. We do good to our own souls when we diligently endeavor to maintain unity and peace in the congregation of God's people. Now, Paul is not talking about a perfect church. We are not a perfect church. There are lots of things we could do better. But we're not to neglect this, says Paul. Endeavor. Be diligent. Work at this. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You get the same theme in the Great Commission. Tell out the good news of Jesus Christ, but show it in life. You tell it out. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So tell it out. But he goes on to say, show it. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. What new commandment did Jesus give? Love one another. All things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we tell out the gospel, but we also live out the gospel. Now that doesn't mean nobody ever does anything wrong, or that there are no changes that we have to make, or we just paper over sin, or we don't deal with hard realities. No, we must confess our sins, we have to make changes, and we need to be reconciled with one another. But part of what Paul is challenging us to is this gospel unity, that as well as talking the talk, we walk the walk. And that means guarding the heart. Always thinking, how can I serve that brother? How can I serve that sister? How can I cultivate unity in our relationships with God? It means we'll be gentle with one another, using power to bless others. It means long-suffering, giving some people space sometimes, cutting one another slack, always endeavouring to love. And what Paul is talking about here exists in perhaps few churches. There are many churches today, so-called, which have become social clubs. I'm not talking here about social club niceness. The church really is not a social club. This is gospel unity. This is of those who have trusted in one Saviour and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have been brought together by the gospel. And we look after that gospel unity. And that gospel unity must be an ever-increasing reality, says Paul. And if it is in this congregation, it will be to God's glory. So Paul tells each one of us and challenges us. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Beseech is a strong word, isn't it? I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We'll pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that we are not trying to save ourselves. Our whole reliance upon Jesus Christ means tonight we trust in a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who saves to the uttermost all who come to him through faith. But Lord, we are challenged to live that gospel out in a gospel unity and peace. And we pray, Lord, that by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, we may increasingly see that gospel witness in the congregation of God's people. And that the world may see these Christians love one another. And as they see and are challenged by that, there's something different. People from different nationalities, different backgrounds, different circumstances, but brought together because there is one Saviour, Jesus Christ. One Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts by faith. One gospel to proclaim, one good news. That there is a Saviour in Jesus Christ who bids us come to him. Come to me, he says tonight, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we come to him. We thank you that he cleanses from sin and saves us from death, destruction, and despair. Receive our praise, work by your Spirit in our lives, and to God be the glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, 153. 153. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art. It's a hymn reminding us salvation is from the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on in no other save in you, says our hymn. But then he says, in the light of that, grant us grace that we may find in thee, in Christ, that we may dwell in perfect unity. So we'll stand to sing, 153. As we come to God and as we pray together, let's pray together and hear this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.